Assalamu alaikum, everybody, and welcome to a new episode of Muslima Podcast. I'm Asma, your host, and today we're going to be speaking with Sister A. Halwa, the author of Secrets of Divine Love. If you haven't heard of it before, Secrets of Divine Love is a book all about truly loving your creator, and it's for anyone of any religion, and it really is a beautiful, beautiful book. I definitely recommend reading it. I really enjoyed reading it myself. So today we're going to be talking to Sister A. Halwa about how she wrote the book, lessons that she learned along the way, and just in general, becoming closer to God, especially during Ramadan. And finding our way. So let's get started. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Halwa.
Alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Good, alhamdulillah. Thank you.
So as you all already know, Sister Halwa is the author of Secrets of Divine Love, which is an amazing read. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about her and her book and her journey writing it. So just to get started, the Secrets of Divine Love is all about finding love within your creator, within God, regardless of your religion or your faith. It is, you know, written from a Muslim perspective. I really, really enjoyed reading this book. I have heard so many positive things about it. And I was like, I have to get Sister Halwa on here to talk to us about it and why she decided to write it. So this is also kind of reiterated in the introduction of the book. But Sister Halwa, what inspired you to originally write Secrets of Divine Love?
Yeah, that's a great question. So the journey sort of started way back when, but it began with, I was traveling through Turkey and a particular city called Cappadocia, and I just remember seeing this woman deeply praying to Allah, and it was such a deep prayer that it made me stop, and I couldn't take my eyes off of her. It was just so sincere and so beautiful, kind of like something in nature you see that's beautiful. Maybe for those who've seen the Aurora Borealis, or like a beautiful tree, and you're just stunned by just the way that Allah's beauty reflects on that creation. And I think in that moment I realized that she had something that I wanted, that I felt like my heart was longing for. And I sort of talk about it just briefly in the book, that I didn't know what it was when I saw it, what it was that I was seeking, but ultimately it was being in the house of praise, being in that home. That was the home that my soul was longing, but my mind didn't understand. And so it kind of put me on a journey that then culminated into this book in some way, I guess. But yeah, that sort of was one of the big sparks of my life, that I was born Muslim, but sort of put me back on the path of Islam. Not that I had left being Muslim, but I had definitely stopped all of the practices at that point. And then just witnessing her, it shifted my heart in a deep way. And it also taught me this lesson that we don't know how we affect people. I mean, I don't even know her name. I never met her, and I just kind of continued on the trajectory of my life. But that woman, that nameless woman, somewhere in Turkey, changed my life. And then yeah. I guess through it, this book maybe changed other people's lives too. And she doesn't even know it. I guess on the Day of Judgment, Allah will share that with her.
Subhanallah. Yeah, that's so true, that people we don't even know impact our lives so much. And I remember in the book that you said that she was deeply praying, but she had also in some way like become the prayer herself. Like that's how engrossed and how, you know, showered with love she was. So I think that was really beautiful. Kind of transitioning into my next question, you said that you were born Muslim. There's a common saying that I've heard all the time that even if you were born into Islam, you still must find the religion again yourself. So what do you recommend as a first step for someone who wants to find themselves in Islam, whether they're doing it for the first time or they were born Muslim but they just don't feel connected to it? What would you recommend as like a first step for a person who's going through that journey?
That's a really good question. I just wanted to, just something you said when you had mentioned, that I kind of defined her as becoming a prayer. I think that's something that I think is so important too, just as a side note, is we put time aside to pray.
Yeah.
But how many times or how often do we make the intention of becoming a prayer and like walking through life as a prayer?
Right.
And what does that look like? What does that feel like to be that way? So I just kind of wanted to reiterate that point that you made for people to just contemplate on that, because being a walking prayer, like when someone asks something of you, when someone reacts to you or speaks to you, what does that mean if you respond as a prayer? And I always love these kind of, in Buddhism they call it like a koan, but just like a thought process that right. maybe doesn't have a definite end, but keeps you thinking in like a sort of bewilderment. Right. And I love that you reminded us of that. So, but yeah, so this sort of notion of finding Islam again yourself, that you have to use the mind, the heart, the intellect, the spirit that God gave you, and to see things for yourself. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, especially for Muslims, there is this passiveness that we can sometimes approach our religion in, because we're just like, oh yeah, this is just what I was born with. There is a mundaneness that enters this sort of everyday task-oriented approach to the religion. It's interesting because I didn't really notice this big difference between Beavers, converts, and born Muslims until everybody assumed I was a Beaver convert.
Interesting.
They're like, there's no way you can approach God like this if you were born Muslim, which I thought was so interesting, because they were just pointing to the fact that most born Muslims sort of grew up with wounds around the relationship with Allah,
right.
around prayer, around parents saying, did you pray? And this like sort of, you know, like maybe sometimes forceful environments
yeah.
around prayer. And so I always thought that was really interesting until I was really sitting with, well, what made me go back to Islam in a deeper way? And I think for me, it was a dua. So for me, it began with my mother's dua. I was actually going with her to a different Middle Eastern country. And she was, you know, kind of doing like a religious contemplation sort of trip. And I was going with her and I got stuck in Turkey. Actually, my visa wasn't accepted. So it's interesting how divine will comes into play, because she was so upset by that. She thought that she finally could, you know, bring me into an Islamic country and hopefully I would be inspired by the adhan going off and stuff. And so I ended up in Turkey, which is definitely has Islam in it, but it has a secular element. And she was like, I can't believe that, you know, you couldn't come with me. And to her, it was such a disappointment.
Yeah.
And she always speaks about, she's like, it took a year before I realized that Allah had a better plan for you
right.
Than I did. But the point being, it started with her dua. And then after I had that experience witnessing this woman, I had my own dua about what I was seeking. And then I just feel like Allah put the things in place for me to find something deeper that was always there, but right. that I was blind to witnessing. So for all those who are seeking for something deeper than what they're presently experiencing, I would say, don't underestimate the dua, the power of intention. Whether you look at it psychologically, scientifically, or spiritually, it has so much power to it. It just has a way of shifting your attention just to a different reality that allows you to witness something different than you're presently experiencing.
Wow, subhanAllah, that is such good advice. And I love that you said that it's within you the whole time, but you just have to find it and explore it. You're not necessarily acquiring something, you're just going within yourself. And, you know, you did like a great transition into my next question, which is that a lot of Islamic teachings and like the way that parenting happens in the Muslim community, we kind of narrate the divine or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a harsh being who like punishes sinners. And many Muslims grow up like fearing God, but not actually loving him. And they kind of grow up going through the actions of prayer and reading Quran without actually feeling. How can we change the way we view God as an ummah and learn to love him and the actions we perform for him?
That's another really great question. I would say that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he's our role model.
Absolutely.
And even though we all reach for the example that he set, we're never going to reach that example. I mean, we're never going to be a prophet, but he sets the tone, right? He sets the sort of the picture. Sometimes they say he's the divine metaphor, like he represents this symbol. And so when we look in his life and when you read his story and you hear just the incredible amount of compassion and mercy and love that he had.
Yeah.
That in his generation, that he was picking up children and he was hugging his grandchildren, kissing them, and just like it was shocking to the men of that era who had been raised with a sense of what we would call today as like a toxic masculinity.
Yeah.
Like, how could you be so gentle with these children? They're nothing. And in his eyes, they were everything. It's like, how could you be like this with women? So gentle, so compassionate. He valued them before society said to, you know?
Right.
And he showed us that this mercy and compassion, love, is the essence of faith.
Right.
That the Quran comes to life, as his wife Aisha said, like, he is the walking Quran. Right. He was a manifestation and action of this book. And what did it look like in the supreme example? It was a man who walked on the earth gently, lovingly, generously, compassionately. And so when we turn and we look at the Quran and we then choose to interpret it in a harsh way,
right,
in a way that's justice with no mercy, in a way that is pointing fingers in a judgmental way, whose example are we following? It's not the Prophet, peace be upon him's example, so whose example is it?
Yeah.
So you got to ask ourselves that, like, if I'm really acting like this, is that how he would have responded? Of course, we fall short, but if he was sent as a mercy to all worlds, all of them, not just our society, not just our ummah, not just our world, not just human beings, all creations of Allah, you know, he was sent to all people. So how could we discriminate?
Right.
So if we see discrimination, if we see racism in our faith, it's not from Islam.
Yeah.
It's from the interpretations of man's ego. And we have to make that distinction, even if 95% of people, which they don't, but if 95% of people interpret it in that way, we still have to say, what did the Prophet, peace be upon him, how did he act? And if it's in disagreement, then we have to let go. No matter how long someone's beard is or how many degrees they have, if it goes against what the Prophet, peace be upon him, how he acted, and what the Quran says, then we can't with like good conscience accept that. And so I would say that as an ummah, if we're turning to Allah's love, then we have to get to know the Prophet, peace be upon him. And we have to know his family. And we have to know his closest companions. We have to know their stories. They were the ones that walked the path, and they walked it sincerely. And so if we don't know their stories and we don't know his story, then we run the risk of having other people input things into our faith that may not be true.
Right.
And so as an ummah, I call us to follow in his example. And to also look at how Allah refers to the earth, to everything in it, to his signs. Walk out in nature and look at how the gentlest things have the strongest power. Look at how water, it's so gentle, it moves, it's humble, it always flows in a direction that's downward. Look at how that same soft, gentle creation of Allah is the thing that can carve through the hardest mountain over time.
Right.
Is the thing that could carve diamonds. You know, that it could affect the hardest materials, and yet it's humble, and it's surrendered, flows downward. That in creation we see that the things that are gentle, surrendered, that give way, that they are the most powerful. And so if we're seeking for power, if we're seeking for strength to be grounded, that we should look at how the things that relent, the grass, like in the craziest winds, the grass doesn't break because
right.
It moves with it. As Muslims, we're called to be like that earth. We're called to be like the earth, humble and spacious, and to give way and to take and to transform. And if we're not doing that, then we're not following this religion. We're following a misinterpretation of it, I believe.
Right, absolutely. I think that sometimes our own ego and our own, like, humanness can kind of pollute what we think Islam is, and it can kind of, you know, add this like sense of ego or like I'm better than you. And it's crazy how on social media and even like in real life, Muslims go around calling each other like, oh, you're a kafir, like you're definitely going to hell, all of these things because of someone's, you know, denomination or something they've done, when actually we don't have the right to say that. None of us do, except for God, you know, and people. I wanted to mention something that you had in your book, like right at the beginning. You mention the fact that in Islam, you can be Sunni, you can be Shia, you can also be Sufi, you can be a combination of those things. And in your book, you say that if you are Sunni, you are welcome here. If you are Shia, you are welcome here. If you are Sufi, you are welcome here. If you are from any other religion or philosophy, you are welcome here. If you are still trying to figure it all out, you are also welcome here. And you also kind of talk about how when people ask you, like, are you Sunni or Shia, you just tell them, hey, I'm Muslim. And I loved that. And you also said that, you know, going through this book and like getting everything fact-checked and everything, you talked to scholars from all, you know, denominations of Islam just to make sure that everything was okay. So I just wanted to say that I think that really exemplifies true unity, because and I just don't see that a lot in our modern community. So I wanted to say that I really liked that. I don't know if that's a question, but
thank you for sharing that, and for the encouraging words. I just believe it. I think that we focus so much on outer differences. And I know that there's a place for people to talk about historical differences or theological differences. I just think that as I consider myself like an average everyday Muslim, so as an average everyday Muslim, there is so much more I need to work on in myself that has nothing to do with that. And so I don't have the time in the small life to spend so much on identifying every difference if I have not put the time to purify the ego, purify my judgments, right, my negative thought processes. There's so much to work on. And I think a lot of times we bypass self-work to focus on outer differences because it's more comfortable.
Yeah.
It's less confrontational.
Right.
And the ego likes better. It has something to hold on to. It has someone to put down. It has someone to raise up. It loves that. It just absolutely loves that. Yeah. So it's just like something to always be aware of is when we're inclined to convince someone, just to ask ourselves, like, why am I engaging in this convincing behavior?
Right.
Is it or just something that I sincerely want to share, or is it because I want to show them I'm right? Because that feeling of I am right sounds very similar to I am better.
Right.
And for those who've read the Quran, then they know that that's directly the speech of the shaitan or the devil, who makes distinction and separation through arrogance. And then the prophet, peace be upon him's voice, comes in and says, you won't enter heaven, which to me is to be in the presence of God, if you have an atom of pride. Right. So again, doing all that thought process, why would you try to convince anyone if that means that you would incur pride and arrogance upon yourself? It wouldn't be worth it. Absolutely. It'd be more worthy for you to like purify that, which just makes you realize there's very few people qualified to have these conversations then, because if they're following Islamic teachings, they would have to have been very pure before they start engaging. And when you look on the internet or certain sermons, you don't really necessarily see that purity often.
Yeah.
It's usually attempting to convince or put down.
Right.
And so I ask people, like, when you see that, when you see people behaving in a way that doesn't emulate the prophet, peace be upon him, it's probably a good time to change that channel.
Yeah.
Because whatever they say, then it's coming from their ego. And you just don't want to take that on, you know? So.
Yeah, absolutely. Speaking of the internet, in this world of distractions that we have, social media is one of the large things that has, you know, become a part of our lives recently, especially in this pandemic. This has become really the only way that we can communicate with each other, express ourselves. But the problem with social media is that it kind of allows you to hyperfixate on yourself. So how do we stay humble and stay focused on loving the divine when we are on social media and in our lives in general?
I think the thing with social media is it's been said like this, and you've probably heard this, and some of your listeners probably have heard this too, but that it's comparing your inner reality with someone's outer illusion. Right. So you don't know their whole story, mm-hmm. right? But what you end up doing is you take every profile pretty much that you're following. You like, we do this with our mind, we combine them all, and we make like the superhuman being who's getting engaged every week, going on great trips, making $1 million, dressing really nice, very beautiful, all in like one person, even though that's like spread across many accounts.
Yeah.
And then we're like, what are we doing with our life? You know, like, why am I accomplishing nothing? And we sort of, what we do is we, in that comparison, leads us to judgment. And judgment leads us to an overemphasis on what we lack instead of focusing on all that we have. And so byproduct of that is ingratitude. And the byproduct of ingratitude is actually ingratitude, if you believe it or not, is often seen as the opposite of belief. Right? Oh, wow. So like shukr, right? That gratitude and kufr, they're seen as opposites. Right, so the opposite of disbelief is gratitude. So ingratitude is the opposite of belief.
Yeah.
And so you see that it pulls you, when you're ungrateful, it pulls you away from God. And so that all being said, I have social media accounts. So how do we face this? It's to bring awareness. It's to consistently and continuously bring awareness that if you see something that you wish you had, pray for that person.
Right.
Thank Allah that they brought that He brought awareness to you around this. Like, so for example, if you see someone very successful in their business, thank you Allah for bringing this person blessings. I pray that the wealth you give them blesses their family, blesses those around them, and that they're not forgetful of you. Make prayer for people because it transforms your envy.
Right.
And I know this is like really odd and weird, but I always tell my friends that they get ready, they're beautiful, whatever, and they come and there's this beautiful face. And you know, sometimes I live in California, close to Los Angeles, so mm-hmm. there's a lot of competition.
Oh, wow. Yes, absolutely.
And I always think it's very funny because I'm like, but you're beautiful. And I get to enjoy your beautiful face that God gave you because I get to look at you right. over lunch. You don't even get to see yourself half the day. So why would I compete? It's like God putting a masterpiece in front of me. I'm like, this is great. And people are like, that's so weird. I'm like, it is, though. It's I get to appreciate God's handiwork. Right. He's like, I'm like, I get to appreciate that. And I'm grateful for it. You're competing with other people, but I get to appreciate, like, instead of competing, like, look at how beautiful your friend is.
Right.
Appreciate the beauty God gave her. But even beyond a face, which is superficial, appreciate the good heart that God gave her.
Right.
Appreciate it. Be grateful that you get to experience that. That of all the people in space and time, if you think about it, of all of history, of all the moments that we could have been born, we were born in a time where me and you could have this conversation. That is an impossible occurrence.
Yeah, absolutely.
Statistical considerations. And yet here we are. And it's like this incredible, impossible moment.
Yeah.
To be grateful for that. Even if it's hard, if it's a hard conversation or it's an easy one or a beautiful one, to be grateful that God chose for this moment to exist. And so when we're on social media and we feel ourselves feeling in a state of comparison, to be grateful and to focus on all that God has given us. That He's given us eyes to see our phones, the money to have a phone,
right.
And to also know our limits, to know our limits with our social media, to place limits on it. We don't like limits. As human beings, we hate boundaries and limits. The ego despises to be controlled. It hates to be controlled.
Right.
That's one of the... its hallmark qualities is that it likes to be in control, but it's out of control.
Right.
So just being aware of that and also choosing gratitude instead of judgment or jealousy, it will transform everything. So to just take a moment and to be grateful. And part of that is seeing humankind as one entity. When we're in a state of comparison, it's me versus them.
Right.
I am better than him. There's an I and them. But if we see it in the unity, when Allah says, I created you from one soul. If we're one, who are you comparing yourself to?
Exactly.
There's no comparison. And so when you return to the unity, when you're aware that all of humankind is like one body, and that if one side is doing well, to be grateful, because it will trickle down and serve the rest of this body. And that's why when you're the one that's blessed, when you're the one that's making the money or has the good job or creating an incredible thing, that's an opportunity for you to really give.
Right.
And I think that the combination of giving and being grateful and knowing our limits, it's just something to consider when approaching social media.
You know, when you're grateful, you are more likely to not be depressed, to not have mental health issues, to not be suicidal. One of the great techniques in the mental health community is to practice gratefulness exercises, to write down what you're grateful for. And that is such like a big tenet of Islam. And it should be something that everyone engages in, because I think it's so important, especially in a world where everyone is putting out like this, not fake profile, but like an enhanced version of themselves. And it kind of makes you feel like, you know, I want that. I don't have anything, you know. So, yeah, thank you so much for sharing that insight. So I have a more logistical question for you now. In writing this book, another thing I loved about this book is that I've never really seen anything structured quite like it. It was, like, not a textbook, but, like, not a story, not a self-help book. Like, I don't know how to exactly categorize it. So in writing this book, you know, editing it, publishing it, did you face any challenges? And what made you decide to stay anonymous throughout the entire process?
Yeah, so with publishing it, I would say that with editing, and editing is one of the hardest things. I really give credit to anybody who writes many books or is an author, because it's definitely difficult. I actually don't think, it's really hard for me to say like I'm an author or writer, because I'm used to more like short form writing, inclinations like towards poetry, like 1, 2, 3 pages, you know? Right. So having to write a really long book was totally out of my like natural capability, I would say.
Got it.
Which is why for me, this book's like a huge miracle, because I know like, my capabilities, and I'm like, oh, it doesn't match up to like, and yeah, there's so many books that are way better, et cetera. But I just, for me, like I look, you know, when you look in your own toolbox and you're like, wow, I didn't know how I built that.
And yeah, absolutely.
That's like what it felt like, which is honestly really great, because I feel like it just always helps me be like, thank you, Allah. Like, I know that you really patched up this like boat that I tried to build with a bunch of holes in it, you know? So I'm really, really grateful for that. Editing's very difficult. I would say that, and I want to say this in case anybody is out there who has like a book in them, I would say that I probably had like 30 drafts, 30, wow, 40 drafts of this book. So it was a, for lack of a better word, a hot mess until it wasn't. So it was like, it takes an army or village of people. And so I'm just super grateful for the at least a dozen people, right, who helped with editing and checking theological corrections, and professors and scholars and friends. So it takes a lot of people. And so to keep going, to trust the process,
right,
and to trust that the revisions will come and the sentences will get more refined. And so to trust the process. And when it came with publishing, because of Quran Quotes Daily, which is like the page I started running, and this book sort of came out of that, is publishers are really willing to like publish your book, because it's like, oh, you have a
platform,
basis, people that might want to buy it. So, but interestingly enough, the average book that they want to print is about 180 pages. Mm. So having a 380 page book is about double.
Right.
And so to them, hey, let's split the book in two or remove chapters.
Mm-hmm.
And so hearing that, I knew that I didn't want to do that, because as a reader, I want it all in one. I don't want to buy two volumes.
Yeah.
And so I knew that I didn't want to do that to readers. And secondly, I didn't want to take out anything because I felt like it was important.
Yeah.
That each chapter was important to include. So then I went the route of publishing it on my own, which creates totally different problems and opportunities to grow.
Yeah.
And so that was a learning experience. But again, really awesome because it's like Allah has his divine will. Because I'm doing a prison project right now where we're sending books to Muslims in prison with a course that we're creating. And I wouldn't have been able to do that like without free, you know, for free, because I would have to ask the publisher and I would have to go through, you know, just
red tape. A lot of hoops. Yeah.
But if I'm just like, I have a vision for how many books I want to give away, I can do that. I don't have to ask anyone. And if I want to give books to libraries or schools, like I don't have to ask anyone. I just have to buy them and send them. It's just not like, and I was like, this is great. And when it went down to it, it was, I knew my mission was to get the book into people's hands that wanted it.
Right.
And I never wanted someone saying, I can't afford it, to be like the big stop for them.
Right.
With the pandemic, it's been difficult because of shipping for certain countries and stuff, and that's just how it is. But I just never wanted that to be the reason. And so Allah, again, it's like, yeah, it was like a struggle, but he gave you the opportunity to manifest the intention I had set. And so for that, I'm really grateful. And the question of why be anonymous, I started Quran Quotes Daily anonymous. I was taking classes on Islam, and I wanted to share the things that my teachers were sharing, because many of them aren't on social media and don't choose to be.
Right.
And many of them, I'm like, oh, can I record what you're saying? I know the internet's going to love it. Like, I know people are going to enjoy it. And they're like, no, like, I don't want it to be to anyone but my students. I'm like, oh, like, so I would just take these like crazy notes to try to get as much as I could online, which then accumulate, like came together essentially into this book for the most part, which again, speaking to the anonymous, it's like I didn't come up with these words. I'm just like this translating bridge between the things they said, the things I read, the lectures I listened to, and I just like brought it together. And so on the one hand, I always feel weird like representing this book, because I could choose like one of another dozen people who could have this conversation, because they had that significant of a hand in it. Right. And also, I know that, and I totally respect people who feel like identity helps in getting their message forward. But I never wanted my identity to be the forefront. And if you see, like a lot of times with a lot of authors on podcasts or interviews, it ends up being a lot about them, which I totally get. As a reader, I'm like, tell me all about the author.
Yeah.
Like, I get that desire, especially with like reality TV, and like, I totally understand that inclination. But I wanted it to be about the message. And because people don't know much about me, except that I'm a girl with a voice that sounds deep, I guess I'm getting from a lot of people, and lives in California, that's like pretty much all they have. There's not much to ask about me. So that's just tends to be more focused on the book, Islam, the Quran, and whatever people want to ask about questions they have, things they read in the book. And I love that. I love that. Because ultimately, like I'll say, like the best compliment I've ever gotten with this book has been, wow, I read your book and it really made me want to read the Quran. I'm like, yes, success.
Yeah. Because
that's what. What is this book compared to God's word? Zero. Exactly. Probably less than zero if there was a word for that. So I guess when it comes to the anonymous, I just want it to be focused on God.
Huh. Yeah. So thank you so much. I kind of conclude every episode with this last question. What is one piece of advice that you have for a young Muslima listening to this, who's trying to figure out her faith, her career, etc.?
You have all the good questions. Well, I would say something, you know, when people talk a lot about career and influence and how to, there's a lot of talk about having to be something particular, having things to look a particular way. I know with this book too, I was like, oh, it's because I would rhyme entire paragraphs. And I was like, that can't happen in a professional book. I need to change this. So I was like moving things around. But, you know, eventually I was like, you know, I'm not writing a dry academic book.
Yeah.
That's not who I am. And I haven't read that many books that sound like this in the Islamic category. I've read it in other categories, but I haven't read that. So I was like trying to find books that I could, and I couldn't really find too many. I'm sure there are. I didn't come across them that was like more poetically inclined in its language, I guess.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, is this going to work? I mean, I'm anonymous writing a poetically inclined Islamic book. That's like, how is this going to work, you know? And then it's like the people wanted that. And I didn't know that they would want that or seek it. But all I had was what Allah gave me. So in the Quran, it says, we only expect you to spend from what we give you. So I just spend from what I got. That's what I had. And I had so many limitations, but I did my best.
Right.
And then Allah does his own thing. No, he does his complete own thing. It's like imams that I try so hard to reach. They're reaching me now, which is perplexing to me. It's totally weird, you know? Also being a woman in Islamic circles, it's like very hard to access like a male imam who has some sort of standing or following or whatever.
Right.
But Allah has it this way. How? I just spend from what I have.
Right.
What I was given. And so all I say is like, look into your heart. Look what Allah has given you, because he's given you so much more than you can imagine. And spend as much as you can from what he gave you.
Right.
If he gave you time, spend of your time. If he gave money, spend of your money. And if you're a woman in this Islamic world, it's like I said, it's hard to find teachers, and ask Allah for help. I always start things, I know people are like, give me something else than make dua, you know, like I want something shiny, brand new, and, you know, but it's like, the reason I say it's because it's tested over thousands of years.
Yeah.
That makes such an impact.
Right.
And so I always say, it's like, start with a dua, whatever you want. You want a teacher? People always ask me, how do I find a teacher? How do I find? Make prayer.
Right.
That God leads you into the presence of someone who can teach you of his love.
Right.
And it might be not who you expect. It might be a relative that's just difficult to deal with. And Allah's teaching you patience. And you may not want that teaching or that quality of God. So you'll turn away from it. And what we do is, like, we're like the earth. We turn away from the sun and we complain of darkness. We complain of silence. But God is speaking in every single moment.
Yeah.
Like, literally, existence came to being from his speech. Everything in existence came to being from his speech. So he's speaking through everything in every single moment. And so if we don't hear, it's not because he's not speaking. Right. It's just because we're listening to something else. And so when you're listening to your convenience, like, I don't want to deal with this relative, or I don't want to deal with my boss, or I don't want to do that test, or I hate this class. You're so focused on what you don't want to have that you're not aware of the teaching that it has for you.
Right.
And so that's like the biggest, deepest thing that I, mindset, heart set shift that I've ever experienced was just that.
Yeah.
If you could change something from this is happening to me to it's happening for me,
right,
your whole life will change, because you will change from being rejecting what's happening in front of you to being open to learn from it. And it doesn't mean that if you're open to learn from something, you excuse people's bad behavior. It just means that you're open to learn, that you're open for God's guidance. And that, to me, will change your life, no matter what career you choose, no matter how you walk or where you live in the world, because it will return you to God and witnessing what he is saying to you moment to moment. Inshallah.
Inshallah. Wow, that was some crazy advice. I need a moment to process that myself. But seriously, like, mashallah, that was like really good advice. I think that our young Muslims listening will definitely benefit no matter, you know, what walk of life that they are from. I just want to thank Sister Hadwa again for being on here with me. I really, really appreciate it. And thank you for putting out this beautiful book, even if it was like a crazy hard process for you. We all really appreciate it. And yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Asma. I'm really grateful that you reached out to me, and I know you're like very busy, so I'm really grateful in the work that you're doing to just share heartfelt truths with your community, and I can just tell that you have like a beautiful big heart, and you're very compassionate.
Aww, thank
and
you.
You're just like the type of person that's there for people, that listens to people, and I just pray that you see that worth in yourself and that you always remember that Allah is with you in every moment.
Oh, thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Thank you all for listening to this episode of Muslima Podcast. Make sure to follow and subscribe and check out our Instagram at muslima.podcast. Thank you all and see you next week.